بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, in this episode today, inshallah ta'ala, I want to talk about George Floyd. As you know, George Floyd, he was brutally murdered in America by American police. And as a result of that, we've seen worldwide outrage about racism that exists in America and broadly around the world. We have been here many times before. We have seen racial abuse by people of authority. It's not new. And the reactions and the conversations largely has been same. It's been one of condemnation, one of seeking change, one of support and sympathy for the victims, and not only the victims but those communities which are victimized. And that discussion is well and good, and that needs to continue. However, the discussion within the Muslim circles, I think we need to change the discussion now. It's time for a new conversation on racism. The typical responses that we have seen from Muslims from an Islamic point of view is by and large good, which is that Islam is against any forms of racism or discrimination, which is totally prohibited in Islam. And Muslims rightly should make that point, and we should continue making that point. In addition to that, you know, we will cite many of the ayats from the Quran and many of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking about how racism is an evil and needs to be eradicated, and how Islam is a solution, is an alternative, has a different moral code as to how we view other human beings, and that is well and good. And often, you know, we'll talk about Bilal radiallahu anhu, how Islam honored him, who was a former slave and became one of the leading companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the idols and role models for Muslims until now. And this is all and good, but I think we need to move the conversation on to a wider discussion around what is the way forward. And it is really a time for a new conversation on racism. And I think growingly people have realized, are realizing, that racism is not just individual or isolated incidents that exist in pockets of society, but it is a widespread phenomenon which people are labeling and terming it as structural racism, which is a term that we hear quite often in the discussion of racism. And I think we need to be involved in that conversation and put forward the Islamic alternative, and we need to articulate that Islamic alternative in a manner which the people will understand, and also the people can appreciate how this is a really an effective and perhaps the only solution to dealing with racism itself. Now, to start off with this conversation, recently, a Harvard philosophy professor, his name is Dr. Cornel West, I think he really summed up the situation that we are facing in America, and by extension, many parts of the world, where he said, "I think we are witnessing America as a failed social experiment." West continued to say, and what I mean by that, it is the history of black people over 200 something years in America has been looking at America's failure. Its capitalist economy could not generate and deliver in a such a way that people could live lives of decency. And he added, the nation state, its criminal justice system, its legal system could not generate protection of rights and liberties. So in this quote from a well-known Harvard philosophy professor, Dr. Cornel West, I think he really summarizes the meaning of what we term the failure of the system. The system has failed in so many different ways, as he's mentioned in his quote, is failed in delivering goods and services for everyone to live a decent life. It's failed in terms of its criminal justice system, its legal system to protect rights and liberties, and so forth. And that's where the discussion is at the moment, and it should be at that point where to look to the system itself. Now, when we are talking about the failure of the system, or institutional racism, or a systematic racism that exists, we need to really understand that, first of all, it's not racism. The cause of racism is not limited to individuals or groups or stereotypes. Racism is actually embedded in the actual society itself in terms of its institutions. And really, we don't need to go into prove this particular point, because the research and lived experience of people have established that in America and elsewhere, that the distribution of power and resources and opportunities is disproportionately against Black people or other ethnic minorities, especially in America and European societies. And the manifestation of racism and nationalism and various other prejudices manifest in different forms and shapes throughout the world, and has manifested throughout even human history itself. So we are really need to look at this issue fundamentally from the viewpoint of Islam. How does Islam address the issue at its root cause and does not deal with the symptoms? And we have seen in America over the last 50, 60 years, perhaps even more from the time of the abolition of slavery from 1865 with the 13th Amendment. And thereafter, we have seen various attempts by Black people and white people with good intentions try to resolve the problem itself. It's not so much about the good intentions and people's willingness to sacrifice and work. It's about the solutions, it's about the approach, it's about the changes that you're calling for, whether these changes will actually address the fundamental core issues that lies at the heart of structural racism or institutional racism in all of its forms that discriminates on the basis of color and race or ethnicity and so forth. So how does Islam look at these issues? Well, I've basically want to talk about five particular points, which hopefully will give us a framework about how Islam actually deals with it. Now, the basis of Islamic thought and the basis of Islamic ideas and actions and values is the aqidah, is the belief in la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And this belief is our viewpoint about life. It's about how we view our existence in this world, and what is our purpose, and what will happen to us once we actually die. Are you talking about afterlife? And also, what was before life? And answering these fundamental questions about human existence and its relationship with prior to our existence, how we came into being, and what will happen after our existence once we die, it shapes and views our attitudes and our beliefs and our actions towards those who are around us, whether other human beings or things or the general environment that we actually live. This is a worldview. And this worldview gives rise to a series of concepts and ideas about things and about issues or about people that shape our distinct attitude towards people and things around us and how we behave. And these are what we largely call, the values and the ideas, the ideals of Islam. So if we look at this diagram that you probably see on the screen, is that I've basically mentioned five particular points. So point one, Islam and race. How does Islam look at race? How do we look at other people? What's the Islam's view on human beings? This is fundamentally at the crux of the issue of racism. How do we actually look at human beings. Now, the concept of race, you know, someone being black and someone being white, and someone being, you know, Asian, and different categorization of race, although these differences in color, in language, in you know, different backgrounds that come from, they're natural, they exist as this part of our human condition. How does Islam actually look to this issue of other human beings? Islam has a view which is based upon that the entirety of creation, including human beings, they are created by the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has distinguished the human beings to be one of the most honored and elevated creation of His. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, you know, He ordered the malaika to prostrate. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا. And when we said to the angels, وَسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ, prostrate to Adam. And the prostration here is a sign of honoring of Adam, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the father of humanity. And this is to show his rank, his position, his honored creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Illa Iblisa aba wastakbara wa kana min al kafirin. Except Iblis, the devil, the shaitan, he refused, wastakbara, and he became arrogant, and wa kana min al kafirin. And Iblis actually refused to bow down like the angels, to honor Adam alayhi salam. So we learn here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is honoring humanity as a race, as being one of the honored creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this gives human being their inherent dignity and worth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every human being on the face of the earth, by the fact that he's a human being, he is dignified, he has honor, he has value, and he is one of the special creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is only Iblis that refused to honor and recognize the worth and the value of human beings by refusing to bow down, and he became arrogant, and he is from those who are the disbelievers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked Iblis, you know, why did he not actually bow down? قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدُ إِذَا أَمَرْتُكَ. He said, you know, why did you not, what prevented you from prostrating when you know, I commanded you to prostrate? What did he say? He said, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. He said, I am better than him. You created me from fire and you created him from clay. So here we see the reasoning of Iblis, that he considered himself to be superior than Adam alayhi salam, superior to man, because of, in his estimation, that he considered that the fire, which is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be better than clay, which is another creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, that is a complete arbitrary distinction. It's a complete arbitrary criteria to say, you know, clay is inferior than fire. You know, there is no objective way of establishing the clay and fire, one is superior than the other. They are of two types of creation. They are of two types of nature, right? They're not like for like. How are you determining this is more beneficial than that, or this is more harmful than that? It's completely arbitrary. So here, we see the arbitrary nature of this discrimination, of why Iblis did not want to actually bow down. So what is the real reason that Allah mentioned in the previous verse, you know, wastakbara wa kana min al-kafirin, that arrogance and arrogance, this kibr, is really the condition by which we differentiate that one race or one group of people is better than other. And kibr is fundamentally linked to the idea of that you consider yourself to be better than someone else, that you are more worthy than someone else. Yeah. Now, what is the basis of that worth? What is the basis of that criteria to say you are better or worthier than others? Is it money? Is it power? Is it opportunity? There's got to be a basis. So what's really driving this is this arbitrary desire to be better on the basis of arrogance. And arrogance fundamentally is a condition of the human being that arises out of the survival instinct, the instinct for survival and domination. So it's fundamentally linked to the idea of domination and to power and to leadership. And this is really a fundamental, important point for us to realize that, modern day racism that we actually see is really arose out of the desire for sovereignty and power in order to exploit other people. So if you think about how racism and the classification of race that actually came about during the Enlightenment period, it was to justify a particular political structure itself and an economic structure, which is where you had the Europeans colonizing rest of the world. And in the case of the Americas and also in every other parts of the world, that in order to exploit the lands, the resources, and to establish their domination, they had to establish a particular political, economic, social structure in order to maintain that power itself. Now, in the case of America and the Americas, we know that initially when the Europeans, the Spanish, the Portuguese, and subsequently the other European nations, when they colonized the Americas, they went there and they killed and stole people's lands and subjugated those people. And once they established the domination, they want to expand their economy, expand their riches. How did they do that? Well, in effect, they actually started taking slaves from West Africa to the Americas in order to do that. And now, in order to justify that and to create a moral justification of basically stealing people and taking them to other countries in order to work on your farms, in order to produce wealth, in order to make profit, you need to create a justification. And that justification was on the basis of there are humans, some are more worthy than others, some are more human than others. And you had the whole classification of different races. Which is, was supported by the Industrial Revolution or the Enlightenment period, where the science begins to start looking at human beings in the same way they were looking at plants and animals and differentiating them and classifying them. So you had, the Caucasians, you had the non-Caucasians, you had the Asians, and you had the non-Asians, and you had the Africans, the different classifications that came about. As a result of that, you had an entire a philosophical system where you would actually consider someone to be better than others on the basis of color, on the basis of their size of their skull, on the basis of the way they look, the way they talk. And that gave rise to that some people are more human than others, right? And this idea itself never existed prior to the Enlightenment period and prior to the period of colonization itself. where human beings in the past, in history, yes, they fought and they struggled and there was wars and conflicts, but it wasn't within this paradigm that, you know, we are fighting lesser human beings or we're fighting lesser people in terms of their humanity, although there was different reasons why they fought and so forth. So this idea of racism is actually an invention that actually has come about from the European culture and the European ideals out of the Enlightenment coupled with colonialism. Now, all of that is based in order to subjugate other nations. And that is fundamentally the basis of subjugation of other nations is domination. And domination is the absolute manifestation of kibr, of arrogance, where you consider yourself to be better than others on the basis of, in this case, racism. And therefore, you are entitled, right? You are entitled to rule. You are entitled to have the resources of the people. You are entitled to have their lands because they are less human being than you are. So Islam has taken a very different view on human beings, which is that human beings, they're honored and they're creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Islam is there to maintain the dignity and the honor of all human beings, be they Muslims, non-Muslims, male, female, adults, young, whatever color they may be. So that's a fundamentally a different worldview regarding Islam and race. Secondly, the issue of determination of who is superior and who is not, who is better and who is not, that's a natural question that somebody will come say, so-and-so is better than so-and-so, or so-and-so is, you know, has this particular rank, and so-and-so has that particular rank. What is the basis of that? Islam took color of the skin, or the race, the invented concept of race, or tribe. You may belong to a particular tribe because you have common ancestry, or a tribe by which, you know, people over the years and over the centuries would take pride in their tribe, and they would boast about the achievements of their tribe and consider them to be better than other tribes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he dealt with this reality because the Arabs, very tribal society, you know, your loyalty to your tribe is the most important loyalty that you have. It is through your tribe that, you know, you live your life. And that created a lot of conflicts between the different tribes, even though they're of the same color, but there was a loyalty based on ancestry. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in many hadith and many verses in the Quran, allude to the fact that the criteria for determining superiority is not your ancestral origin or the color of your skin. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya ayyuhan nas," you know, "O people," addressing human beings, this is a human problem. And it's a very important point here that Islam has come to deal with human problems as human beings. And the solutions and the concepts and the ideas of Islam is not narrow to a group of people, whether they have a particular language or particular culture, or a particular from a particular race and so forth. It's addressing human beings as the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuhan nas, ala inna rabbakum wahidun. Indeed, your Lord is one. Your Lord is one. What unifies the human beings is that, you know, you have been created by a creator and he deserves to be worshipped. So this is the basis of true unity, is that we as human beings, we need to become united on a set of ideas. And the most fundamental set of ideas that we all can become united upon is on the idea, if we think about it and we ponder on it, that there is a creator who's created us, and he's one creator, He is the one creator that deserves our worship. وَإِنَّ أَبَاكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. And your father is one. Your father is one. Pointing to the fact that our origin as human beings is ultimately the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first human being, which is Adam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam. So therefore your father is one. Therefore, is building the idea that human being is one race. Yeah, the human race. وَإِنَّ أَبَاكُمْ وَاحِدٌ أَلَا لَا فَضْلَ لِعَرَبِيٍّ عَلَى الْأَعْجَمِيِّنَ وَلَا لِأَعْجَمِيٍّ عَلَى عَرَبِيٍّ وَلَا لِأَحْمَرَ عَلَى أَسْوَدٍ وَأَسْوَدَ عَلَى أَحْمَرَ إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَى أَبَلَّغْتُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam surely said, there's no superiority of an Arab over a non-Arab, and nor of a non-Arab over an Arab, nor of someone li ahmar, someone who is red over someone who is black, nor over a black over a red, illa bittaqwa, except by taqwa, except by righteousness. Aballaghtu, I have conveyed. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's given us a very clear idea that human beings, a human race, that we are descendants of Adam alayhi salam, and there is no superiority, that you don't consider yourself superior or better than the other, whether you are Arab or non-Arab. Arab meaning that you have common ancestors who are Arabs, and non-Arabs mean those who are the Persians, the Romans, and anyone who is non-Arab. There's no superiority between them. There's no intrinsic criteria here to say one is superior than other. And he also mentioned the color of the skin. Someone who is red, meaning fair complexion, is not better than someone who is with a darker complexion, a black complexion, except by taqwa, except by righteousness. And so this hadith, and alongside with the many other ayats that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has alluded to, this fact that only criteria for determining excellence between human beings is that one of taqwa. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Hujurat, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila, lita'arafu inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, inna khalaqnakum, min dhakarin wa untha, we created you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us from a single male and female. Now this could either mean Adam and Eve, or it could mean that we've created from the genus, from the category of men and women, that you are a byproduct of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Men and women, they have created you. This is your origin. This is how you have come into existence. And we've made you into nations. Nations. And this nation does not actually mean nation in this political sense. Nation in the sense that we've made you into large groups of people who have a common ancestry, right? And we've made you into tribes. And tribes, the smaller units within nations. Why? لِتَعَارَفُ, so that you may identify one another. You may recognize one another, meaning that it's for identification. You say so-and-so person, he's a Roman. Suhaib al-Rumi, that he is from Rome, or Salman al-Farsi, he is from Persia, or you have Bilal al-Habash, that Bilal, he is from Abyssinia. It's for the purpose of identification, where you're from. And that's it, to identify each other, not to establish loyalties based upon these identities, where these loyalties, they trump all other types of loyalties. They trump the loyalty to Allah and His Messenger and to Islam. Then Allah says, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum," and the most honored from amongst you is that the one who is akramakum, the most honored, is the one who is inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honored amongst you is the one who is most righteous. Yeah. Again, it's using the superlative form to say the most righteous, meaning that righteousness, there is a spectrum, right, of righteousness. You can have, you know, there's a scale, and therefore, if you're going to compete in the scale of righteousness, of being God conscious and doing righteous actions, that is what actually gives, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dignity, rank, honor, and position. And righteousness is by following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded and abstaining from what He has forbidden. And this is the mark of achievement for the human beings. Inna Allah khabirun bima ta'malun. Indeed, Allah is aware of all that which you do. So here we find that, you know, the basis for determining superiority and rank and prestige and honor is not your race or your particular tribe. And by extension, it really includes all other facets of life. That, you know, your position in society, in the community, in the world should not be determined by these artificial criteria where you don't actually have a choice. You know, the color that you are born with, you know, should not determine whether you know, you are of a particular first class race, or you're a second class race, or a third class race. This, you know, this is completely irrational. It doesn't make any sense, because imagine if we were to you know, classify human beings not on the basis of their color of their skin, but on the basis of a color of their hair. You imagine that, you know, someone who's got black hair is more superior than someone who's got white hair, or the size of their, you know, I don't know, color of their eyes or color of their nose or the way they actually walk. How ridiculous would that be? People would just think this is absolutely ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And by the same token, color of your skin has absolutely no justification for determining right and wrong. Moving on to the next point, which is Islam and difference. Now, Islam looks at the world and sees that, yeah, there's difference that exists in the world, and not everything is the same. And it doesn't aim to make everything the same either. It looks at differences and explains these differences in a way which takes out the seeds of conflicts and fights based on these natural differences that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has created in the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alludes to this to say, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَفُ أَلْسِنَتَكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ وَاخْتَلِفُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. And the difference in your tongues and in your colors. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Indeed, in that there are signs for those who are from the world, for mankind. Now look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discussed this. So وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, and from His signs, He says, خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, you know, as the creation of the heavens and the earth, right? The creation of the heavens and the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing to his son, the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, who actually says, well, does anybody say, well, the heaven is better than the earth, or the earth is better than the heaven? Yeah, the earth is superior than the heaven, or the heavens are superior than the earth? No one actually makes these moral judgments to say one is better than the other. They see that these are different creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these are from his ayats, these are from his signs. In the same way, Allah has created, or Allah has, you know, created the ability of people being creating their own languages, you know, and these languages that we have, these are signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings the ability to invent languages. Languages, you know, by all counts, is a human invention, and that indicates on the power of language. And language is something very specific to human beings. It is a unique characteristic of human beings. This is from the qudra and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He endowed the human beings having different languages so that we may communicate and understand with each other. And he says, you know, alwanikum, you know, your different colors, you know, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he created Adam alayhi salam and Eve alayhi salam from a particular complexion, and through the creative process, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enabled us to be of different colors to indicate on his creative powers, right? Of his creative powers, which should all point to us. These are signs. Inna fi dhalika la ayatin lil alamin. Indeed, these are signs for humanity, for human beings, pointing to the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are not signs as a basis for establishing one's superiority to another. So therefore, we can acknowledge that and celebrate that and look at that as a proof that, you know, we are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not as a basis for devising political, economic, or social systems on the basis of these differences. So that's a very important point. Something else to add to this is that, you know, naturally, you know, we as human beings, you know, we will have we come from different families, backgrounds, countries, lands, climates, cultures, traditions, foods, etc. All of these things, they're natural, they exist. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he used to eat certain foods, wear certain types of clothes, yeah, and that's how he used to live. You know, there wasn't anything, let's say, you know, particularly divine guidance has come down to, you know, to, you know, validate these natural situations or conditions itself. They were part and parcel of life, and the Prophet ﷺ, he used to live like everybody else, eat the food and you know, drink and clothes and etc., except that which Islam actually, you know, prohibited. So that, you know, these differences, they're fine, they're acceptable, but they're not differences which actually create divisions and conflicts. Moving on to the next point is that these natural differences that exist, Islam took a very clear position that these differences, they are signs about the diversity of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are not basis, or should not be a basis, for politics and power. There should not be a basis for determining obligations or determining rights, or determining those who should have power on the basis of the color of your skin, on the basis of language, or on the basis of ancestry, and so forth, at all whatsoever. And we have seen throughout human history that, you know, tribalism, and by extension, what we see now, the modern day creation of nation states, where you have people who may have a particular heritage, or a culture or an ethnicity or a set of languages and traditions that people are have determined that the best way to establish our life and create a society and a state based on these identities. And we had really the birth of nation states coming out of Europe, because prior to Enlightenment period and prior to European experience of creating nation states, we didn't have nation states. Nation states is a new concept. Before that, you had empires, and these empires were largely ruled on the basis of either religion or on the basis of monarchies or powerful empires. But there wasn't such thing as nation states. Nation states is a recent concept, and that concept of nation state is the foundation of it. Is that you've taken these either common characteristics of language and culture and etc., and on the basis of this, say, right, we have the right of self-determination. We have the right of having political authority to arrange our affairs on a piece of land with determined border, having a flag and so forth. And you have nation states has come. Now that's has created in the last 200 years continuous warfare and conflict, because when a group of people are oppressed by another nation or another race or another ethnicity, the natural reaction is that we need to rally behind our own culture and our own tradition and our own language and call for self-determination. And you have independence movement coming about, and we have seen the explosion of this in the last 200 years, and by and large, the conflicts that we have seen of wars, World War One, Two, and others, at the root of these conflicts, at the heart of it, is the idea of nationalism. Islam came and really, at the fundamental level, saying what the basis of rights and obligation and power and politics should not be tribalism or racism or ethnicity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa minna man da'a ila asabiyyan." He said, the one who calls to asabiyya, he is not from us. And asabiyya, this tribalism, as an idea at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were tribes, and these tribes, they used to compete with each other and promote their tribe amongst the, amongst the collection of tribes, and that becomes the basis of their relationship amongst them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who calls for asabiyya to his tribe, that his tribe is superior, his tribe is the best. Yeah, his tribe should be at the top of the league of tribes. That he is not from us. وَلَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ قَتَلَ عَلَىٰ عَسَبِيَّ. And the one, and those who actually fight, they kill for asabiyya, is not from us. Those who are not just happy of, calling and celebrating and writing, poems and poetry, but they take the next step of spilling blood, taking the lives of other people on the basis that these sacrifices are made, or becoming martyrs for their own tribes, and their own nation. That, this is, he is not from us, he is not from the Muslims, he is not a believer, in the sense that this is a major sin. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ مَاتَ عَلَىٰ عَسَبِيَّ. And the one who actually dies upon asabiyya, he's not from us. What does it mean, dying us upon asabiyya? Meaning that he is living a life of nationalism, he's living a life of racism, and he dies in that state. He dies in that state. He is not from us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran mentioned that we should actually die in the state of Islam. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. You believe, fear Allah as you should be feared, and do not die in a state except in a state of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So politics and power has removed, in Islam, has removed racism and nationalism as a basis for establishing political parties, establishing organization, establishing rules and laws based on race and color completely. finally, the point that I want to move on to, that, you know, yes, these differences exist, but there is a need for human communities from all backgrounds and colors and languages and, you know, traditions, that they need to live together. We are in this world and we have to live here together. There's no other option, right? How do we actually live together? How does Islam organize communities where there are natural differences without leading to oppression, without leading to systematic oppression, where one group of people are oppressing another group of people on completely arbitrary basis? Islam has this notion of Islam and citizenship. And this is a very important point, because all the points that we've mentioned before, Islam and race, basis of purity, Islam and differences, and the philosophy of politics and power, these are all values and ideas. But these values and ideas, they don't really have any meaning unless they are implemented, unless they are protected, unless they are safeguarded, unless they become the bedrock of organizing society. So Islam has a complete view of how society should be organized. First of all, Islam's view of organizing society and citizenship is really important. What is the basis of legislation? What is the basis of bringing about solutions to the problems of its citizens? The basis is not any sectarian or ethnic or any nationalist basis. The basis of its legislation and system is to look to the human being as human beings. And these human beings, they have needs and they have wants. And these needs and wants, they're universal. A black man's hunger and a white man's hunger is not distinguishable. They're two hungry human beings. Right, they are two hungry human beings. A black person and a white person need for security and protection is identical. There is no difference whatsoever. The black man's need to, you know, gain a job and look after his family is the same need that drives the white person completely. Islam did not look to the solutions of economy to say, well, this set of solutions are for white people and these set of solutions are for black people. Look to that. These people, they are human beings, and these solutions are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the human beings. That's taken out racial and nationalistic consideration when it comes to legislation. So when it comes to legislation in the Islamic society, the basis of citizenship is that you are all human beings living under the authority and the law of Islam. And the authority and the law of Islam, at the heart of it, the primacy of it, is to actually deliver justice. And delivering justice is based not about what we as human beings or a particular ethnicity or a particular nationality consider what is to be just, because justice becomes just an arbitrary set of concepts and ideas based upon your own biases and your own prejudices. What Islam says is that وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَأُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. It says, do not let, you know, your hatred or your despise of a group of people swerve you from that which leads to justice. Yeah, اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Yeah, you know, be just, and it is closest to piety. So justice is determined by the Sharia itself. The Sharia has looked to the problems that human beings face and has given us solutions to this justice, that all human beings, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, they have sanctity of life. They have sanctity of life, and that and no one is should have the opportunity or the power to kill people at will. Yeah, sanctity of life. And it's linked, this issue of sanctity of life, to a consequence not only in this world itself, but also in the hereafter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man qatala muwahidan lam yarih rahat al jannah wa inna riha tujadu min masirati 40 amma." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever kills a covenanted person, someone who's living in an Islamic society under the citizenship of Islam, And he will not smell the scent of Jannah, and indeed the scent of Jannah will be found at least in the distance of 40,000 years. 40 years. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not only telling us that everyone is protected, but also linking it to a very fundamental basis of the Islamic society, especially those who are involved in administering justice, that they will be held accountable not only in this world but also in the hereafter. And opportunity for education, opportunity to access to resources. Islam has put very clear rules of who is entitled to what, but not on the basis of color or race. So brothers and sisters, hopefully this presentation has given us a view of how to discuss this issue from different perspectives, from the perspective of Islamic concept towards race, Islamic concept towards distinction, Islamic concept towards difference, Islamic concept towards power and politics, and Islamic concept towards citizenship and organizing people's affairs. This should be the new conversation around racism and moving beyond the slogans and the of how Islam is against racism and Islam believes in equality and justice. We need to be able to paint a very clear alternative to the world, not only amongst Muslims, but amongst non-Muslims, to offer an alternative to the system that we see in the world today, where one of the major injustices in the world today is racial discrimination alongside with others, which the points that we've made are equally applicable. Jazakallah khair for listening, and inshallah ta'ala we'll speak to you very soon, shortly. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.